All right, well, we're going to continue our study of the larger catechism tonight as the young folks consider the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the larger catechism, the question number 191, we have been there for quite a while, and this is our last opportunity for the year. We will not be able to finish this until 2022. So we are moving on in our study here of number 191 for tonight. So let's do it one last time for this year. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is Thy Kingdom Come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him forever, and that He would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of His power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. We are considering tonight these words near the end. We are praying that He would hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him forever. And we're going to turn in God's Word over to Peter's second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and we will begin our reading there with the 6th verse. And of course, you've had the unbelievers, the scoffers that are spoken of not believing in the promise of His coming, and they are saying that there's always been everything continuing in one unbroken line from the beginning of the creation. It's quite an admission by the scoffers that there was actually a creation. They were not totally without understanding. But to be willingly ignorant that there was a great mass of water that had covered the earth. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. God has a different time frame than we have. We are creatures of time, but with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That is the promise of his coming that was referred to right above when they asked the scoffers asked the question in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Not believing that Christ would come again. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 14. In praying this second petition, thy kingdom come, we pray that he would hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever. Our brethren at Westminster used this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 as a proof text of this. It's interesting that the whole, the verse in particular they chose was the 12th verse. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And then these terrific judgments upon this scene of time. The whole context of 2 Peter 3 is about the coming of Christ. Judging against the wickedness and establishing a new heaven or new heavens and a new earth. And the word there in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. The hasting, that word in the original is to urge onward, to hasten or to wait on with eager desire. Now that's a very interesting term. Once again, we return to the non-contradictory tension and balance of biblical truth. The sovereign decree of Almighty God, decreeing all things, yet the real responsibility of God's people to actively obey, even though God has sovereignly decreed all things, we still have the responsibility to actively obey the Lord. Of course, God has forever established the timing of all events, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ coming to judge. God has established that, the very timing of that. And yet, he that has established the end or the purpose has also established the means whereby to accomplish that end or purpose. We love the scriptures. We are so thrilled as we read the scriptures like Psalm 67 and verse 7 that states so clearly that all the ends of the earth shall fear him. That is his established purpose. But what is the means to accomplish that purpose? World missions, of course. Mark 16 and verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 28. To make disciples of all nations. So one of the means of hastening Christ's second coming is to pray that God would hasten the day. But very obviously, in this context of 2 Peter chapter 3, there's another one. It's right here in verse 9. Another means of accomplishing this end or purpose of God in hastening the day of his coming. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slack. Oh yeah, you don't have to worry about it. God, the Lord is not coming back, they say. But no, God is very patient, long-suffering to usward. Not patient and long-suffering with the world population in general, but not willing that any of the usward should perish, but that all of the usward should come to repentance. And who is he talking about? If you go back to chapter 1, as Peter is writing by the Spirit of God to them that have obtained like precious faith. Those who have faith and those who will have faith, those are the ones that God is patient with. And by the means of evangelism, the purpose of God is accomplished. And you know, when the last precious soul that God is going to save is saved, then comes the end. So there are various things that are very clear that will take place before the Savior comes the second time. The last one of the elect will be brought in before he comes. The judgment's coming when Christ comes down. And Matthew's gospel has so much to say about our Savior's coming. Christ taught his apostles to be alert, to be watchful about his second coming. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. You know, Matthew 24 and 25, speaking about his coming. And I'm so thankful for these portions that really made a change in my life and my views many years ago. Chapter 24, verse 42. The Lord Jesus says to his apostles, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up." Now think about the words of Jesus. The Lord Jesus was, in this text, very clearly giving his support to self-defense and the protection of the right of the home not being broken into. He says that the goodman or the man of the house would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So even as our brother Daniel preached a couple of weeks ago at Brother Nelson's church, as he preached that message regarding that false prophet who had declared when the Lord was coming. Don't you see how obvious a date setting, as so many of them have done? What did Jesus say so clearly? Jesus said that in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So all of those who set dates, you can just mark it down that Jesus will not come when people are thinking he will come. Now, the Lord Jesus made it very plain to his disciples that they were to watch. Now, let's think about this. He also gave them a worldwide mission that was so big and so extensive that it could not possibly be accomplished in their lifetime. It would take thousands of years to fulfill this purpose as God has chosen to do it. We see where we are now in human history. And if you simply go back and read history 1,000, 1,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, you just keep reading back and you see what God is doing in the world and the vastness of his work and the great number of disciples that Christ has on the face of the earth at the present time. It is amazing. But it in God's program, it is of thousands of years that God has chosen to work this great plan of worldwide mission in bringing the nations to Christ and obedience to him. But you know, there are obviously other things that must be accomplished before Christ will return in his second advent. We are taught right here in the larger catechism, answer number 191. Just look back at what we read in the earlier part of it. A part of it is that the gospel will be propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, and not just, hey, hello, Jews. No, but it means effectually called by the gospel. And the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. That has not happened yet. But we understand from God's word that although our Lord Jesus Christ commanded his apostles to live in alertness and watchfulness and expectation of the second coming, Christ did not mean that it would happen at any moment. Rather, if that were the case, every generation of the church, except the last generation, would be required to believe a deception. That's not at all what Christ was teaching. He was teaching his people to be living, praying, yearning, and working toward that end of Christ's second coming. This is what it's meant. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. He will carry out his great work right on time. Now, we are taught that the Jews must be called first, and the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. You remember the inspired apostle. as he taught us in 1 Corinthians 15:25, that Christ's mediatorial reign will continue till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. Let's turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. There's some things that we can see here. 1 Corinthians 15 and let's go back to verse 24. Verse 24 tells us, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So isn't it most interesting that from other scriptures, we know that when Christ comes, he will sit on his throne. He's coming in his glory. And to sit on the throne of judgment. Matthew 25:31 tells us that so clearly. That when the Savior comes, he's going to sit upon his throne of judgment. At that point in time, he will still be the mediatorial king. Not all of his enemies have to be put under his feet while he's seated on that throne in glory. He's also going to be seated on his throne here. And we know what he's going to do with a lot of his enemies when he's here on his throne. He's going to put the rest of his enemies under his feet at that time. Let's look there. Okay, because it says here that he must reign, verse 25, till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. But he's going to deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. And when he does that, it will be for the purpose of the God the Father being all in all. You see that in verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Our Savior will still, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, be our great King and Savior, but he will not be a mediatorial King. At that point, delivering up the kingdom to the Father. But let's go back to Matthew 25 for a moment. Matthew 25, and look there at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Do you know that's not a new revelation? Enoch, the seventh from Adam, understood that the Lord was coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. We're told that in the little book of Jude. But Christ will sit on his throne, and before him, verse 32, shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And on that occasion, you don't want to be among the goats. You want to be on his right hand. The king will say to the sheep on his right hand, verse 33, he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And don't worry about the fact that it's termed nations, because nations are all made up of individuals. And all the individuals will stand there as a goat or a sheep. And then look down in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And we know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when the Lord comes, he is coming to judge and pour out judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And that is the day that we're looking forward to, because we're not only going to see the second coming of Christ, but it begins our reigning with him forever. And to be with him, that is heaven itself, to be with him and to reign with him forever. And of course, we read in the book of Revelation about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, new heavens and new earth, and all of this wonder that the Lord has planned for his people. But it is a part of our duty to pray for the hastening of the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever. Now, the Jews must be called. They must be called effectually. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 11 for just a moment. Romans chapter 11 and down at verse 11. Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Speaking of the Jews' fall, and oh, how great it has been since they rejected their Messiah. Terrible blindness. There is natural blindness. We all have natural spiritual blindness when we're born into this world. But to have on top of a natural blindness an enforced judicial blindness, a horrible thing, a veil, so that even in the reading of the scriptures, it can't break through without the miraculous power of God. We know that is so for us, where we have been enlightened and changed by the grace of God, regenerated, given faith and repentance. We are so thankful for that. But what a terrible thing. It's a wonderful miracle when a poor benighted Hebrew is brought out of darkness. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, what world is that? The world of the Gentiles. If the fall of the Jew be the riches of the Gentile world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, or those poor benighted Hebrews, provoke them to jealousy, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, praise God for the gospel to the Gentile world in this day. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? We praise God that we are reconciled as Gentiles to Christ. But how wonderful it will be when the Jews are received in again. It will be like life from the dead for the Gentile world. So we rejoice in God's wonderful goodness. Verse 25 of Romans 11, look at that, would you please? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. And what a large part it is. It's called blindness in part, but it's blindness in the largest part. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in. And the Jews are the true natural seed of Abraham are going to be brought in suddenly to look on him whom they have pierced and to mourn for him as for an only son and to be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There's coming that day for the people, the natural seed of Abraham and the gathering in, the fullness of the Gentiles. And then the Savior will come. And he will sit upon his throne. And what enemies are remaining will be put down. And so our Savior's mediatorial kingdom will enjoy its full and complete success. The true Christian looks forward to this final redemption by earnestly desiring, praying for it, and helping to fulfill the stipulations, even by evangelism, in endeavoring to give the gospel to others. Because when that last soul is saved, Jesus is coming, the last one of his chosen people. Our Scottish forefathers adopted the Directory for Public Worship in February of 1645. And ministers are exhorted to include these requests in the public prayer each Lord's Day. Here is what the Directory of Public Worship says that is to be included in the public prayer before the preaching of the word. To pray for the propagation of the gospel and kingdom of Christ to all nations. To pray for the conversion of the Jews, the fullness of the Gentiles, the fall of Antichrist, and the hastening of the second coming of our Lord, for the deliverance of the distressed churches abroad from the tyranny, imagine that, from the tyranny of the anti-Christian faction and from the cruel oppressions and blasphemies of the Turk, meaning the Muslim. For the blessing of God upon the Reformed churches, especially in Scotland, England, and Ireland, now more strictly united in the solemn National League and Covenant, and for our plantations in the remote parts of the world, like us. It was only a plantation then. Rejoice in the success of the gospel, the kingdom of God. So these are what we are to pray for. We are to pray for the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles to be brought in, the Jews effectually called, the gospel propagated among all nations, and to pray for the hastening of the time of Christ's second coming and our reigning with Him forever. Well, that concludes our study for this year. We will be celebrating communion, God willing, next Sunday evening. But we thank God for these wonderful truths. And we pray for that glorious day that is coming. And I'm not sure where you are in your prayers and in your relationship with the Lord. But I yearn every day in praying this prayer, Thy kingdom come, praying for the hastening, not only of the kingdom of grace being extended, but the kingdom of glory to be hastened. What's the answer for the world? Christ and the kingdom of God. Not all of man's plans, but it is the program of our blessed triune God.